part of a Mennonite community, and he'll be sharing that before we get along too far, but he has to finish up something now for tonight's Vespers, because we're getting something from the Puritans tonight, which is really a rather jolly, swinging sort of a musical evening. The tradition that's helped shape America had this part of it, and we oftentimes don't realize it. You can't stop being human just because you're a Puritan either, so we'll have some fun in it. But the shape of this community and what makes it what it is, we discussed at length with the workers yesterday, back and forth, and in some part. I'll just say briefly where it catches hold for me in terms of being historical participation, historical action on your part. So you don't live in a daydream world or long to cop out or freak out into some sort of Christian ghetto where you don't face the world the way it is or yourself the way you are. But Powell the Village looks to me and what it means for the community and parish of which you are a part. And for me, it all comes out of Holy Communion and just what Holy Communion means. That in, with, and under the bread and wine, our Lord Jesus Christ gives himself. In, with, and under one another, he gives himself. He creates this community continually anew as he speaks to me through your uniqueness and mystery. So I'm not frightened or apprehensive about the black being different and hard to understand. It makes my life fresher that he is. If I understood my kids, I would have ruined them. They're brand new, and they aren't my kids except in a certain legal and biological sense. But they're themselves, aren't they? And they're brand new self. And all my children have some echoes of my wife and myself and my mother and my father and our grandparents, certainly. But they sure are themselves. The combination is put together in a brand new way. And Christ speaks to me in this brand new way, see? In the particularity and concreteness of every day, its task, its people that God gives me, and he's saying something to me here. It's new and wonderful, and all the village does is give us a little pause and time to say, you've been missing. I mean, I would say the average parents that come up here because they got a problem child, for instance, this has happened with us, not infrequently, have gone out of here practically in tears saying, well, we realize it's a privileged child, you see. How long does it take to realize that? Actually, if you're in the right setting, it doesn't take more than a day or two. You know, a couple of days will do it to you. The same way with husband and wife. Suddenly it's a privilege relationship instead of a problem relationship. When you take it from God's hands, you take it from him who meets you in, with, and under this human situation, you see. And Holy Communion says this to me, that in the elements of the bread and the wine, in the physical life together, in the physical contact, there's something wonderful. Holy Communion, kneel beside each other and you feel each other together, don't you? You're not alone. You're with this, with the whole community of Jesus Christ. And the other side of this that comes in the sense of gift and gift and gift, so that's continually a new gift. It's God shaped me continually new. I'm never whipped by my past. I'm not beaten and misshaped by what I have been or have done or what the race has done. But I'm continually new, reshaped by God, our future. Our president was quite conservative of our seminary in many ways, and he used to turn me off quite often, but he'd say some marvelous things, too, at times. And one of the great things he said is, the past is something you ought to always remember, but your children never have to. No, but if your children don't have to, you shouldn't have to remember it in any kind of a bad sense, you see. You should know and assess its resources and its supports for you, but not in any way be threatened or whipped by it. Now, our Lutheran church, for instance, has been beaten again and again by people saying, well, we Scandinavians just don't show our emotions. We Germans are into ourselves, you know. And therefore, we got to go around sort of half-depressed and kind of gloomy because we just aren't made this way. It isn't so, as we all know, you know. And after all, we aren't even in Scandinavia anymore. We're not having those long, long winters when you never saw the sun. That's quite a while back, and I think it's out of our genes pretty well by this time. And we use the past to defeat the present, don't we, so oftentimes. Especially if it's going to involve us and mean something from us now. And that's the other half of communion. We Lutherans have something terrific that we believe and have fought for here over against the whole Christian world, and we've been stubborn about it. And I'm so glad we have, because it's biblical, it's what the Scripture says. We had a completely non-Lutheran community up here, and the guy went right down the line and said, everything we believe better, and I've usually heard it from ourselves, incidentally. Because he said, all I am is taken captive by the Scripture here, and that's what I have to give you. And that is that the finite contains the infinite. that the finite contains the infinite, we claim. Now, we sometimes will put it in another way in order to make it a little easier for our Calvinist brethren who just choke on this one. They really choke on it, you see. The Reformed Church generally does. They feel this is almost like magic and superstition, say that the finite contains the infinite, that the infinite has capacity to embrace the finite and fill it with itself. We'll put it in another phrase like that to make it a little easier for them. But it still is true that God gives himself to man, gives himself to man's purposes, that he literally fulfills himself or is frustrated in your response or lack of it. That history isn't all sort of plotted out in heaven and run on a wheel and then this is the way it comes to be. History changes and God changes his mind. We even have a Greek word for it that he uses for his change of mind, and one in Hebrew. In terms of response or lack of response, he's continually weaving it anew. I think one of the fine historians, an English guy here, has got a pretty good image for this. He says, God is directing the symphony as he is also making it. See? At the same time, he's directing it as he's making it. In terms of the way each of us are performing on our instruments, you see? And this is what Holy Communion says in the Lutheran tradition, you see? So something has happened that never happened before, and that in a real sense, because you are gods unto whom the word comes, is not even a divine sort of prearrangement, but a divine continuing response with you who are gods unto whom this word comes. Now that's what we say in Holy Communion, that the finite contains the infinite. And this is all the village is telling to the church again. You can't give up. You can't settle for being a parish activity to keep a budget going, and that all you're doing is everybody's keeping active. And really, I was in a place in Iowa where we have the whole town. It's rolling. We have two big churches, a block from each other. Both pastors, as I was visiting with them in this town, I was in one of the churches for almost a week, were saying that, man, when the farmers could take it over practically there and do it in a spare time and let them go and get an honest job. There wasn't that much to do for both of them sitting around the place, you know. But one of them had his Sunday bulletin made out in what God does for us and then what we do for God. And what we do for God is all the stuff you're going to do in the church that week. You know, brotherhood activity, ladies' aid, young people's society. You know, that's where the church was, inside some brick walls. And I said, no wonder this is so dull that you'd like to get out of it. The church embraces the entire life of man, see? It's his excitement about art. It's his involvement with sports. It's his debate over politics, you see. It's the entire thing. And that's why we will never have a chaplain as long as I'm here. I mean, I said specifically, and I mean it, everybody knows I mean it. You fellows can raise money for chapel, and I'll find a way to spend it. It won't be on a chapel. But it would be a blasphemy, because that's what the village is saying. We are a community in which the totality is worship. And the wonderful thing is it says it. We've been here many Friday nights with different people up here, and we get around to arguing this, and then the kids will say, well, boy, it's just much worship when Rabini sing, volleyball court, you see? And they'll be bringing us up. Now, how can we carry this back? Then we get authentic community where we are. Then we're relieved. We're relieving and lifting each other. So you go into the Greeks for a cup of coffee, and he's a servant of Jesus Christ. As he gives a cup of coffee, and you pass some little idle talk. There's no such a thing as idle talk. Like our Lord says, it's a marvelous word in Greek, aergon. Every such word out of our mouths, it wasn't with plan and intent we shall be judged for. Because these are the ones that count, see? These are the ones that lift each other. These are the ones where we are, not planned and premeditated, but it's us. And so two people over a cup of coffee is a sacrament, as far as Scripture is concerned in the Lutheran Church in Holden Village. But we've lost so much of this. We allowed it to get lost. One of the fine things about a state church was that's one thing it says. The whole people in all our activity is the life of God. And we got the idea it was sort of a religious organization that was carrying something on Sunday morning to help us with our moral life the rest of the week. Instead of here's where God meets us, gives himself to us, literally gives himself to us because he is the creator. Nothing pious about it at all. He meets me in that French toast this morning. He says hello to me in that cup of coffee. He literally does. And this is what he's doing continuously for me and for you, see? And that's what that moment pause of of grace means, and that's all, from your hand and yourself with it, see? And the whole of life then becomes what? In the scriptural verse, supping with you, see? Feasting with you. And he doesn't impose it on anybody, see, he knows. Now, I think we've been taken in much more than we're aware in our whole psyche by the God of the philosophers. The almighty God of Scripture is so helpless, he depends on your prayers. And our Lord would be kicked out of any church today for the kind of illustrations he used about it, you know. A friend at midnight, I won't give up and give you a loaf of bread when you've got unexpected company, got nothing to eat. But you get him out of bed before he wakes up all his kids and he's got a howling house. See? And an unjust judge who couldn't care less about anybody, but boy, he wants his privacy and a little freedom from this annoying day. And there is this mystery in existence. It belongs to this. And he is all-knowing, we say. Well, the scripture doesn't put it quite that way because he doesn't know what's going on inside of you unless you let him. He respects your privacy. He's no cosmic peeping Tom. He knocks. And that creates community. That permits response, you see. This is person and the mystery of the person built into the universe. And that's what Christianity says, and it's the only religion which does. And therefore, like I'd have to say, like one of the great, in fact, the greatest teacher compared to religions we've had in America, Joachim Walk, died much too young, but anybody who knows anything about it will tell you the same thing. He says, no question about it, Christianity has things in common with other religions. He says, like two parallel tracks with trains running in opposite directions. Because we're all involved in the same concerns. But we know a God who gives himself in, with, and under the whole physical relationships of life. The person and the task and the place and the produce of the earth and the wind and the sky and the weather, the earth, and the water, and the sun. It's all God's work shaping us, isn't it? Who gives himself in this bread and wine for us Christians to eat and to drink, and who gives himself in such a way that his own fulfillment can be written in human history, or his frustration and his failure. Because if we insist on continuing to be misshaped by our past, things won't happen that can and will happen when we let the dead bury the dead and go follow him. In a living, authentic community, such as we know in his mystery and goodness for these moments here. Until we start to, as I mentioned last Sunday night, where we had the fishing, unless we go and start to, you know, put the boat into gold and get some stained glass windows for the bottom and then look at the fish swimming. We make this place into a shrine instead of letting it be just what it is. In its own simple chaste strength, simply the tent for our pilgrimage. Well, that's my little orientation. Now we're back, and Roel has something in Mennonites, and then we have Henning, and then I don't want to be the chairman. I'll give it over to you, Hart. I'll sit down. I am a lousy chairman, because the fact that I'm director at the village makes everybody start to throw questions at me, and before we know, we don't have a discussion. I'm just going to step back. I'll sit upstairs.
Some of you may have been on a couple of discussions on utopia that we've had this past week, and which has led now at this point to talk about the possibility of a Christian community, or what a Christian community is or should be. And I suppose my own interest in it, and that's all I want to do this morning, is simply relate a personal example. I'm one of the few people, I suppose, since it's only a town of 1,700, but I'm one of the few people who has been raised in Minnesota's only Mennonite colony in southern Minnesota. Those of you from Minnesota may not even be aware that it is a Mennonite colony. Mountain Lake, you may know about it more as basketball than as religion. By no means is it a harmonious community. It's not the kind of community you think of when you think of Mennonites ordinarily, black dress and so forth. They did have some annoying practices. The youth groups on hay rides, boys rode in one rack and the girls in the other. But aside from that, it was normal in every respect, so that it was not one of those constrictive communal communities at all. But the sense of community which that town had made it almost an idyllic place for teachers to teach, for instance, because there was no juvenile delinquency, or very little and very, very minimal, no crime of any sort. Everybody knew everybody else, and furthermore, everybody was concerned about everybody else. So that, although I was not a Mennonite, and am not, my own tradition is Haugi Synod, which is maybe not even Lutheran, but is that it is possible, certainly, even in this day and age of television and automobiles and technology, it is possible to for a community, a rather large community, still to have a sense of identity. There are many things about Mountain Lake, in fact, that were very much like Holden. The familiarity of the high with the low. The banker would talk to the street cleaner without any sense of condescension at all. A great deal of interaction in this way. What really amazes me and what really disappointed me when I finally went off to St. Olaf College and back to the Lutheran Church was this coldness, the lack of commitment which the Lutheran Church seemed to have, or the members of the Lutheran Church, the other 6 days of the week. The Mennonites, for instance, during World War II, which is the period I was growing up there, gave more to relief than all the other Protestant bodies in the United States put together. Not per capita, just in sheer amount. And there are only 160,000 Mennonites in the United States. They still have, and if any of you have been in disaster areas, they still have Mennonite disaster teams who will simply give up their jobs and their pay wherever a disaster strikes and wherever they're needed to go around the country and not preach and not witness other than simply to give of themselves. And at the same time, they are not doing this in any sense in order to be saved, but because they are saved. There's no sense of works righteousness among the Mennonites at all. So, partly just as a result of that background, what I would prefer is to just bring this back into the discussion later on when it occurs. Since I've had this experience, I really have been interested in the possibilities of establishing a Christian community among Lutherans. Not a specific community, but it just in the possibility of this kind of renewal going on within the Lutheran Church, too. And this, I suppose, is why I found Holden and why I like it so well. It reminds me so much of this real sense of community that this town had. If a man's barn burned, it was built the next week by everybody in town. Consequently, there was no poverty in town. No really extreme wealth at all. There were Cadillacs, I suppose, and bicycles. But there was this sense of religion 7 days a week that, to me, really signifies a strong Christian community that is certainly lacking in the Lutheran church I go to. I'm sure in the Lutheran churches that most of you go to, in which there may be cells here, a prayer group here in which there is really togetherness, and a men's group here in which a few of the men may really have the sense of identity, but not at large, not in the daily lives, and so forth. Okay, that's all I have to say. Yeah?
Could I just ask, did you say what the national background is of the Mennonites?
It's Low German. they ran from the Low Countries to escape the draft, and they lived peacefully in Germany until the Germans required the draft. Then they moved to Russia, from which I get my habit of eating sunflower seeds. And then Catherine the Great also demanded universal draft. They came to primarily, these Mennonites came to Kansas and Minnesota and South Dakota. So they speak the language and on a Saturday night in Mountain Lake, used to be, it isn't anymore, used to be Low German.
And they're very earthy and enjoy singing and quite hearty, aren't they?
Yeah.
This has been my experience all the time.
They're rural people. I suppose it's much easier to have a sense of community in a small town, but those of you who are from a small town will probably agree with me that not all small towns have this this sense either.
To what degree do they have community ownership, and to what degree do they have ownership of
community? None. No community ownership at all.
So they're trying to take the draft. Are they serving out there here?
No.
How do they get around?
They're exempt, like Quakers. Mennonites and Quakers are the two who are draft exempt. Some do, sir. The Mennonites go into voluntary service. Many of them during the Second World War, for instance, were experimented on, seeing how long it took to starve a person and what kind of starvation diet you needed to bring you back. So it's not just a cut and dried matter. Just being a Mennonite will not exempt you from the draft. The FBI was all over town all during World War II.
Do they accept newcomers in the community with the same spirit?
Well, the same spirit that any small town does, which is, let's say, it takes about 10 years. No, they're much more... It's embarrassing, in fact, because wherever we went to church, the Lutheran church in town wouldn't let us in without reconfirmation. It was Missouri Synod, and we were ELC. And so we did go to the Mennonite church. And from time to time, we'd visit. So there are 11 churches in town of 1,700. The Sunday school class that my dad was in, I can remember quite often, and still does, between $3,000 and $5,000 a Sunday.
But I have other Mennonites in Pennsylvania that are related to them that are this.
Partly, I suppose, because they do take religion seriously, so instead of saying, well, I'll give up this difference if you give up that. They, you know, each church really believes in its own way, and they are quite different. But nevertheless, they outside the church, this is just a form of worship and particular doctrines in which they might differ. This sense of being Christian and being together.
Spatial, physical contact, so to speak, is eliminated. Would that still work?
Yeah, that's what I'd like to see discussed. I don't know.
Yeah,
there would really be serious problems.
And secondly, also by just not having TV or just not having computers or anything that any of the advances of technology, would that mean you can live without them nowadays?
Yeah,
I don't think so. I mean, I don't like TV, but it doesn't make any difference whether I have a set or whether I don't have it. It is there. And it shapes this daily life of ours, whether we have one or not.
In Chicago, I met a group of people who were about half Mennonite, who lived in a community within the city. And they...
Which one is that?
Reba Place. You know Reba Place? Mm-hmm. And they had... many of them had come from Mennonite background, but they wanted to live in the city, and they also wanted a sense of community, and they wanted more freedom than they had in their rural communities. And this community was about, I think it was about 10 years old, maybe 15 years old. And these people had television, they lived in a larger community, but they they maintain the sense of identity within the city by creating a smaller group. And I lived in a Lutheran community in Chicago, which was the same kind of thing. We maintained a sense of community. It grew out of a church, which had a tremendous sense of community. And we maintained the community partly by living, groups of us living together. There were two groups of people living together who came out of this one church, one Lutheran church, which was very, very close. The church, people would spend their evenings at the church just doing things. There were many things happening at the church. But it seemed that in the city, you had to also have a smaller center, a smaller group that was sort of contained by something. That's my experience.
Does it work?
Our community, the individual communities network, the smaller communities, the church as a whole, this one particular church, maintained a sense of community, but in a rather transient. I mean, there were people coming and going all the time. But it seemed that there was really a group of people who were very dedicated to this church and to this, and to each other. The pastor of this church was very involved in the idea of community. He tried to buy a hotel, to have exchange the church building for a hotel, which he wanted to use for a community. And people could either live in the hotel, who belonged to the church, or live in the surrounding area. But and this was very was approved of by the members of the congregation. The only problem was the Board of American Missions wouldn't approve it. Jonathan?
The word freedom has been used here this week, and it's bothered me in some sense of as I thought it's been defined. And she just used the word, in this community you would have more freedoms. And I don't quite understand what freedoms we would have maybe at home that I don't have back home. I wonder if this could be cleared up a little bit.
Well, there was, I think there was freedom to love people. There was freedom to feel close to people. I don't think we basically have that freedom.
There wouldn't be the freedom to not to follow laws or, then the government comes in. I know there's this draft thing. I'm sure it's going to be worked out. At least when this Vietnam conflict is, I'm sure the draft is going to be changed. But is this the freedom to say, now I'm going to get away from the draft by this community turning to something like this? I don't believe in the draft, therefore I'm going to go someplace where I'm kind of away from it. And I'm sure you can't be draft exempt by coming up here anyway. But in this Mennonite community, they say they're...
I think that's part of their religious philosophy, Catholic. I don't think they're... But in our community, we, as a group of, there were some dissenters. I mean, not everyone believed the same thing. Some of them were, all the people I lived with, in the particular sort of cell group that I lived in, all of the guys were Catholic. And this was Lutheran, so I was Lutheran.
Would you be classified maybe as a conscientious objector by working maybe at home?
Not if you're a Lutheran. You have to.
Even if you were a Quaker, you couldn't be classified just by working at home. That wouldn't give you any status.
Oh. The Mennonites have to go through the same.
To work at home.
No.
The Mennonites have to go through the same application for conscientious objector status that anyone else does. And they did during World War II.
Most of them are accepted.
And they were all investigated, but most of them are accepted.
Is Kenny have a German group?
The
Wilson, do you have any other points you want to make or about any German communities? We can get back to these points, but we want to get...
No, actually, it is quite hard for me, I would say, because I grew up without any church community. We never had this feeling. And of course, when I was a little kid, there was depression from Hitler, and so there wasn't much. I was baptized at home secretly in the evening. The minister just sneaked in. So I never experienced it actually before I came to Holland.
I don't want to rush over your point or the ones you made, but Russ, do you have anything you want to add now? I'm going to get back to these.
Well, I just wanted to raise a question that some of the communities I've read of were, when they started out, were strongly dependent upon a leader, and they were shaped by the leader, and when the leader passed on or retired, then they often either ceased to, you know, either evaporated or not. And are we, is Holden Carol Hinderly? I don't know, but there's been a lot of communities like this that have been essentially the expressing the personality of the leader. And do we have something here that will go beyond Carol?
I would say yes and no, but
it's a problem. I'm not saying yes or no either. I'm just raising.
I'm saying both.
Yeah.
Is there any
That's
other
all.
Thing?
Yeah.
I've just got a couple of things I'd like to go. First of all, I'd humble my remarks by quoting a Holden Village philosopher and saying that if we understood this place, we would have ruined it or spoiled it. And also remark that Pastor Luditi from Africa that was just here last week, and trying to decide how he would explain Holden to his people back home, would have to say that I can't explain it. It's a miracle. The taste of the pudding is in the eating. So I suppose maybe what we're trying to do now in explaining it is impossible, but we'll do it anyway. One point that I would like to make is that there's a fellow in Denmark a number of years ago that started of what has turned out to be a movement, for lack of a better, just so we can call it something. And it's now what they call their Danish Folk High Schools. And if I assess this correctly, it was based on the idea that before there was a Bible, there was a Christian community. And the Christian community then was based on the living Word of God. The Danish Folk High School movement centers on this thought, I think. And it also has, some of the reasons for it was also to instill national pride, a number of other things, which it has done. But basically it was the living Word, and so the whole thing was based on this. Even to the point that the lectures in the community had to be spontaneous, live, where the speaker is living the thing. When the guy walks into the room, that you know that this is him. And therefore, even getting to the point of saying, we want no notes. You know, you're living this thing, you're speaking it, and it's coming right off the top. But especially, this is, I'm talking about in terms of lectures, but especially in terms of preaching the Word of God, that it isn't only preaching it from the pulpit, it's living it in the community, but when it is in the pulpit, it's preaching it, not reading it, not having the canned speech, but really a proclamation of the gospel. I have one statement that I'd like to read and see where you think this could come from. Content is not the only area in which we attempt to exert some influence. The belief in a lecture form is in which the truth lies in only one direction is not ours. We impress our students that even experts have their limitations. And we encourage them with both guided and unguided discussions to clarify their own beliefs, regardless of the topic. In tackling some of the more fundamental issues of today's society, marriage, divorce, family, etc., we enter into the discussions with the attitude that we, too, would like to explore a little further, dig a little deeper. And while we learn about what we discuss, we also discover a great deal about both our society and our students. For the greater percentage of them have worked before coming here and thus bring with them a realistic point of view that reflects the world they have temporarily left. I think that could well have been said instead of by saying students here about yes at Holden, I hope. It was said by a principal of one of these schools in Denmark. I'm not saying that Holden is a Danish folk high school. I am saying that there's a basic principle there, I think, that also is at Holden. H. Richard Niebuhr makes a statement that there is a constant theme, if you can call it a theme, running throughout Christianity, something that started at the time of Christ and is still existing. And maybe along the line we go in different directions and we get away, we go on doctrinal binges and legalistic binges and all these things, but that when we get out here, we have to knock this down then and get back. That there is a mainstream that has kept Christianity alive. And he calls this the kingdom of God. And his kingdom of God isn't something that's third world or out there or a utopia, Walden 2 or otherwise. But the kingdom of God is the reality of the people, sinful man, realizing the transcendent nature of God and living with that as your central, the central part of your life. So if this is the case, and if this is the same idea of the living Word of God, the kingdom of God, whether it's in the Danish community or Holden Village or back home, then I don't think we have to be so concerned about the setting. It doesn't have to be in Denmark. It doesn't have to be at Holden. You know, it doesn't matter if we have televisions or not, or if we have technology or not. I think we can have it. We do have it, so here it is. We have to. We can't run away from it. So there are some of these essentials, and I think if we're going to talk about a community, we don't necessarily have to mean a community that owns everything in possession together, or that is always living together, whether it's at Holden for a short time, but it has to be something that is back home, is at Holden, is in Denmark, is wherever people are, because people are what we're dealing with, not communities. And some of the things I think that have to be emphasized are, first of all, the oneness in Christ. We have to find a common element. This is the kingdom of God and our life in Christ. But aside from this, like at Holden, for one example, I think is diversity of age. Another thing is diversity of activity. We are a total people, and if we can learn this from no one else, we can get it from the Hebrews, that man is a physical being, he's an intellectual being, and he's a spiritual being. And we don't have to segment these things into three nice little compartments, but they're all right now. Just the points Carol was making a short time ago. We're worshiping when we're playing volleyball, and the whole community is a chapel. The diversity of age, this is something I read the other morning, and but for those of you that weren't here, maybe it bears repeating. At present, our children are growing almost hostile to the aged. We need to change this trend because one of the truly great human resources that we are now wasting is the maturity of the older person. In particular, those who are retired after having lived rich, full lives. They have a wealth of experience, knowledge, and wisdom that could and should be passed on to youngsters. Maturity and youth are two poles of life which attract each other. The immature minds, eager and emerging, need the challenge and stimulus of mature minds. Perhaps if we work at the problem, we can find an alternative pattern of living within the community which will restore this relationship. I think this is a two-way thing. There is benefit to having the aging, the maturity of the older person passed on to the youth, but it's also the opposite. And this is why the community, like Holden, is a mixture of ages, and so that you don't have one set group that starts to indwell on their own problems and become out of perspective, but that we can help one another because we do have a common element regardless of our age, regardless of our background, regardless of our positions, whether we're lawyers or farmers or teachers or whatever. There is a common element, and this is our oneness in Christ and our realizing the kingdom of God on earth. probably one of the criticisms against a place like Holden, or the idea of having to retreat. If you mention retreat, you tell someone you're going to be at Holden for the summer, so while you're running away. When the theme today is action, you've got to go out and do something. We've got to be in the inner city. We have to be here and there. Just one remark on that, by way of by coincidence, a fellow from Denmark, Kierkegaard. God is worshipped not by moods, but by action. But this too has the problem that it can so easily turn into pettiness and temptation in the form of meritoriousness. Only the childlike mind or love which wholly loves God can do this rightly. But I am thinking here particularly of action in the direction of asceticism. For example, a person wants to devote certain days to holy contemplation. He knows of a place, an environment, especially suited to protect this more earnest mood. But this place is remote, and it costs a great deal to get there and to stay there. Perhaps it would be true adoration and worship of God to save the money, especially if he is otherwise well advised to do this, and perhaps it is his specific duty to save it anyway. Yet, it is relevant here that even Christ approves a certain pious wastefulness, such as, for example, the lavishing of costly ointment on him. That's Kierkegaard on Holden Village. I guess the point I'm making is that there are some things that maybe Holden, one thing that Holden should be based on, and we hope is. But there are other things that we have to try to realize that some things in our age have removed. And this is diversity of activities, realizing that we are a whole person. Another one is diversity of people together. We become so segmented, whether it's in our churches, we have the young adults and the very young adults and the old adults and the married old adults and semi-retired, retired. Everything is, we're grouped to death. But that we have this commonness that we have to base the whole thing on. There are so-called retreats, if we think of a retreat as something other than necessarily going into isolation, in silence, this type of retreat. Plymouth Youth Center in Minneapolis runs what they would describe as a retreat, although they don't call it that. But it's a program where they take rural and small town youth and bring them into the city. This is their retreat. This is their reprieve from the ordinary. This is their removing themselves from this being caught up in things where they're not realizing their whole potential and their oneness in Christ. It's removing them to another place where they can start to see other people and see Christ in those people. So I don't think a retreat or a community, whatever you want to call it, has to be at Holden Village. It's nice that it's in the Cascades, but it doesn't have to be. In fact, if it can't go beyond Lake Chelan, then it's lost. So that a community like this, I hesitate to use the term community, because then we always have to look for this place. If it has to be in a hotel or whatever. If this thing, if this oneness, the basis that it's on, the kingdom of God, the oneness in Christ, if this can't go back to our home, whether it's in a town of 10,000 or 100,000, if it can't also go back to a hotel community or to a Mennonite community, then we have a lost cause.
Our, the one thing I would object is go back. It's there.
Well, yeah, this is why I...
simply come alive with what is there, I think. So, I mean, you're looking at taking time to look at the little kids instead of running over them.
Yeah, it's there already, but we have to move away.
Yeah, and you are just neglecting to open and enjoying them and listening to them. You know, I think this is the thing that all this can do if it's successful is to help you discover the elements that are here or where you are and to enjoy them and to be enriched by them, I would say.
And maybe we don't have to go too far away. I mean, that maybe you don't have to go 2,000 miles to Holden Village. It's, that's possible. It doesn't remove that you know, thing. Maybe that is the best for one person.
And you cover the topic with that future that simply can't reach it, because he seems so hung up on moralism and liberalism. Well, at least the service is there, and you can bring in the catchment of all the
Carol, at least you still have to be realistic about the whole thing. We were discussing this last night and imagining what would happen if we went back to our congregation and they said, what did you do at Holden Village? And we said, oh, we put a kid up on the altar and lit a sparkler and said a confession. You know, they'd say, oh, yeah. You know? And that's the reaction that people who have not been here have to people who have come back. I mean... You just can't go back and treat children the way you treat them here, or you're looked at funny.
For kids, a couple evenings a week because you can't have them in your family anymore. As I pointed out last night, the fellow on TV and everything else, even for 15 minutes and late, have a church have a couple family vespers tonight.
Well, you'd soon have a concerned parents group down on you.
Well, I think that's the big point with, because that the family can see. Maybe it's an advantage move over to have dinner earlier that night or a little later, and a whole bunch come to church at 6:30, and all the kids and have to sing and a little devotion for everybody a couple evenings a week, just to start out there. You know, this could happen, couldn't it? Or like I said, everywhere around the church and Funny Central Lutheran has listened to me. But what you do, put in a sauna for everybody. Well, at Central, they put it up in South. Sure, but the only thing they got up there is the sauna and tents. And they take them serious. I said, the church on pilgrimage, build the tents, but make the sauna solid so you can get everyone. Okay? But these are the things we can exchange and have things start to happen. Okay?
Mrs. Alex has been trying to get in there very good.
Lutheran, in spite of the fact that Lutheran Brothers Life Insurance Company won't give me money because we're not really Lutheran. a day only understand Boy Scouts. But that is it.
I mean, mention one thing about, I promise to mention, ask, answer, or at least talk about this one thing about the, in this case with Carol, being the director and the pace being associated with that. I say yes and no at the same time, maybe in the same sense that the Danish Folk High Schools are caught up with. Each school has a different atmosphere depending on the person that's there, and they don't apologize for it, they hold it as a strong point. Now maybe they have a different problem in this respect, that maybe their, like Carol was mentioning, now maybe their emphasis does begin to be a humanistic thing. But I would say, yes, that's fine if it's identified with one person. You have to have a head of any type of arrangement that can make the decisions, set the tone of the place. But as long as then that person is in tune with what we're saying the basis of the whole community is, namely the oneness in Christ, the salvation in Christ, the kingdom of God, that then, you see, that person can come and go and be missed a great deal. And I don't think we have to apologize for that, but that's one of the strong points. But yet, there are other people that won't be able to have another place in the same manner in which they will be, they can set the tone there. But as long as the oneness is in Christ, not in that person. I mean, this is what you're kind of the no of the answer. But the yes is that I don't think we have to apologize for a person being strongly identified with the place. I think this can be an advantage and is an advantage. Carol, Mary had one thing and then John.
I just had one thing to suggest as far as community is concerned that does not require a special building or place. The couples that leave a Taizé community in France after a retreat there covenant three things with each other and with the people who are meeting the retreat. And one of these is to pray for the Fellowship of Christ Church and its unity. But one of them that is concrete and that I think has to do with community is to promise to invite someone into their home whom they either do not know or who has somebody in their either community or church, but somebody who doesn't necessarily have to invite them back or to whom they don't owe any hospitality. And that they promise to do this every week. I think we can do it every month. But this is something to think about, because I think hospitality and work is the key to community, and you don't have to have lectures or anything else to do it.
Amen. Amen.
John?
After all this beautiful speech, I'd like to introduce an ugly theme into the conversation. Just very quickly. We're talking about utopias filled with harmony and peace and love and fellowship and reconciliation. And I believe in all of that. But I also am a firm believer in sin. And that's rot and decay. And I think there's something kind of great about my town, which is a very ugly town. It's a town that's at war. There's the town and the gown, the academic gown. This is a violent kind of war that's going on. And there's a violent war in the public school system. There's conservative. Our town is sort of a freakish town. Without industry and all of this, there are just all of these colleges and shelled-out balloons. There are a lot of people who say it's dangerous and our town is going to collapse, this war that's going on. But I'm sort of in favor of introducing new irritants in the community and sort of intensifying the war. And I think there's a kind of a community here as we fight each other. And the fighting is dirty. But I think gradually it's getting onto a plane where it's a much better kind of fight. I'm just worried about a utopia or a Christian community going to sleep. And in my art discussion this week, I was voting for some kind of disturbing art. And I just think there ought to be this sort of tension in the community just to make sure that this rot, war is a symbol of rot and decay, just to make sure that this rot, which is always there, keeps getting brought up to the surface. I don't think we ever get to any point where everything's healthy. There's always something that's sleeping and dead. So somehow a community has to just sort of stay alive. See, Harv and Jean are victims of our war, and it's too bad that people get killed, but that's the way it is.
Seems to me if we're going to talk about a Christian community now, not Walden 2 necessarily, but a Christian community based on the kingdom of God on earth. This isn't a utopia. It's not a kingdom of man, not a humanism, but a kingdom of God, and this includes, by necessity, the sinful nature of man. This is the utter separation of man and God. And it's not the community that, at least the community that I'm talking about, whether it's a Holden community or the community that we're in the rest of the year or whatever, this isn't this harmonious thing. It's a kingdom of God on earth. It's not a utopia. It's the grip and the nitty-gritty and all the humdrum, but that there is the escape, in our salvation Christ. But that it is involved in too.
No chance to hear someone who in herself personifies what we are. It's a poor teacher that most of us can't see. No chance to hear Barbara. Does she want to be here or over?
No, she's over in the center.
Okay.